two quick things from me. Tonight at Christian Fellowship Church, not too far from here, I'll be on a panel with some black pastors and some white pastors discussing racial issues. It's from 5 to 7. Would love to have you join us. I think this is a really important thing to be discussing today. And secondly, for those of you that are going on the Israel trip, our Holy Land tour in late October, we're going to have a meeting here at 12:30 after this service. It's not mandatory, but if you have questions, that'd be great. And for those of you that are thinking, I think I'd still like to go, I just don't know, we'll be able to answer some of those questions for you. We have a very few seats left, so it's not too late to sign up. Galatians chapter 5. Last week, we talked about a new series called No Greater Love. This series has a trajectory to it in literally reaching the world and your neighbors with the gospel. We learned last week, we talked about love God with all of your heart. We learned that there is a passage in the book of Deuteronomy called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And that is known as the Shema, all right? It means to hear, to listen, to do, to obey. Okay, we learned that last week. We found out that this was dealing with loving the Lord. But then, when you get to the book of Leviticus, in chapter 19, it talks about loving your neighbor. And so, that is tacked on in the New Testament. You'll find it's love God with all of your heart, soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So that's the second part. That's what we're going to be looking at today, loving our neighbor. Galatians chapter 5, the book of Galatians, is written by the Apostle Paul. It's a polemic. It's an argument. Paul is furious when he writes this book because he's explained the gospel so clearly and people are starting to fall back into old ways and legalism and wanting to go back to their Jewish heritage, etc. So Paul is saying some wonderful things about being set free in the gospel. So we'll just kind of pick this up in chapter 5. Look at verse 13 through 15. We read these words. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we know that we have some deep issues today to look at. And I pray that the power of your word would literally plow through our hardened hearts and till the soil, that we'd be respective of and respectful for your word and what you want to teach us today. So allow us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you happen to not consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, you've been troubled by all the rules and regulations and things you've got to do and so on and so forth, you may have a little bit of a skewed view of what we're talking about here. So hopefully you'll follow along here, and I think you'll see that though there are some very hard things that are said in Scripture, we'll also find out it's impossible for us to keep some of those things. We'll find out what we need to do about it. Let me start by saying this, by way of illustration. Suppose I said to you that yesterday I was driving through Great Falls or McLean, or I went over to Potomac, Maryland, and I saw some homes that were worth $3 and $4 million, just incredible mansions. And you wanted to one-up me a little bit by saying, that ain't nothing. Wait till you've been to California and taken the 17-mile drive down Pebble Beach and Spyglass Hill and all those and seen houses worth $20 million, all right? But suppose you were taken to heaven, as the Apostle Paul was, and you met Jesus face to face and you fell even more in love with Jesus than you are now. And you were also given a tour of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, and you saw the physical realm, not just people playing harps and floating around in clouds. That's not in Scripture, all right? It is a very real place, okay? And you come back to this world, and I start bragging or telling you about all the great things here. Everything in this world would mean nothing to you at all. Wouldn't mean a thing. Brand new Maserati wouldn't mean anything. Maseratis rot like everything else. At least mine did. So the world would look like a bore, okay? When a person develops a greater love for Jesus, when a person develops more of an eternal perspective, this world fades in comparison with what is really for us. So I throw that out by way of illustration, because as we enter into the whole subject matter of loving your neighbor as you would love yourself, and realizing that this fulfills the law, as it says here, we will have more of an understanding of what it is like to live in a heavenly way in a very fallen world, to actually sort of bring the kingdom here amongst us and taste heaven while we're here. That's sort of the kind of the objective as we're looking at this message today. But I want you to notice something about this. In verse 14, it says, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, how can the entire law be summed up in a simple command to love your neighbor as you would love yourself? That just doesn't make any sense. The Old Testament, 613 laws, many of them were civil laws or ceremonial laws, but he's probably talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And those are on a vertical scale and a horizontal scale. The vertical scale is thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Keep holy the Sabbath. Those are the verticals. But when you get to the horizontals, it's thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not, you know, bear false witness. All those different statements that are there that have more to do with a relationship with your neighbor. And so if you were to love God, if you were to really love your neighbor as you would love yourself, you would fulfill all that. All those things would be fulfilled. But we're going to find out as we go through this, but this is literally an impossible task. It's so difficult, and this is why I think so many people have a problem with Christianity, because they think that Christianity is a list of rules and regulations and a list of commands. And they look at that and they go, well, who wants to join that club? You know, that's just, man, this is overwhelming. And some Christians themselves see it as overwhelming and almost give up along the way. Well, we're going to take a look at some of that here regarding this particular subject. So here as we look at this particular text, we're going to be looking at many more. But this particular text is so short and so much to the point when it simply says the entire law is summed up in this single command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All right? We live in a me society. Advertisements are directed at you as an individual. And they're directed in such a way as to make you believe that you are the center of the universe. It's all about me. I've even seen little T-shirts on little kids. It's all about me. And little kids think it is all about them. All right? And as we grow up in a me society, that's kind of how we think. But you see, God's kingdom is always the reverse of how we naturally think in our fallen human state. We're going to look at the human heart in a moment here. We're going to see that is not how we naturally think. We don't think that way, all right? So as we plow into this, I want you to turn, go back to your left, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, I'm going to look at a lot of scripture today. So get ready, because we want to look at some things that are just so powerful, so incredibly powerful. In Romans chapter 12, this is really, really highlights some of the things that God is calling for us to do. And as you go through it, you will realize how absolutely impossible it is to do this. This is why we must grasp the value of the gospel. We must grasp the value of what Christ has done for us in order to understand some of these commands. Let's take a look. Here we are, Romans chapter 12. Look down, if you would, at verse 9, and notice how impossible this list is. Love must be sincere. Can't be any hypocrisy. Cannot be any hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Not hate people that are evil. Hate what is evil. All right? So you turn on the TV and you see something you know you shouldn't be looking at, and you have to hate it. But you don't hate it. You love it. And you don't know why you love it, because you know you're supposed to hate it. So here's just one more rule, one more performance standard, one more thing to do. Cling to what is good. In a fallen world, how am I going to do that? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted? All right. Honor one another above yourself. That's not my society. That's not America. That's not the American dream. The American dream is you are number one. All right. And here it tells me to honor people above myself. I can't do that. Absolutely impossible. Neither be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's a tough thing to do, serving the Lord. Here we go. One more thing. Be joyful in hope. How can you be joyful when things are falling apart everywhere around us? Patient in affliction. Patient in affliction? Affliction? Not this guy. I whine through affliction, all right? Faithful in prayer. Haven't got time. Busy, all right? Share with God's people who are in need. I don't have time for that. If I share, then I won't have enough for me. Practice hospitality. That's just too much work. Having people over, no thanks. Bless those who persecute you. You must be kidding. I'm to bless people that persecute me, that slander me, that talk behind my back at the office? Come on. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm supposed to rejoice when people are going through a wonderful time and I'm not. I find that impossible. Mourn with those who mourn. Well, you know, I've got my own problems. Live in harmony with one another. Are you kidding me? Do you understand what my neighbor is like, or the guy across the street, or my boss? Okay? Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Or you might even put in people that don't have your skin color, which the Bible also talks about, all right? Race relations, all right? Do not be conceited. How can you not be conceited when you know you're good looking? I know I am, but do not repay anyone evil for evil. But I've always heard, just don't get back. Get even. Get even. That's what I've been taught. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Meaning, there are going to be some really difficult people. It's going to be very, very hard to do it. All right? Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. I just find that very hard to do. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, this will heap coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You might as well, and when I read that list, you might as well tell me to go to the Olympics this next year, whenever the Summer Olympics or the Winter Olympics, and win every event. You might as well tell me to win the Nobel Prize in physics and chemistry. Not going to happen. You might as well tell me to be a linebacker for the Redskins, and they're going to need me today, all right? You might as well tell... What? Look at that list. Look at that. No wonder people don't want to join the faith. It's that list is just seemingly impossible, and it is. It's absolutely impossible. You can't keep it. So why does God give us this? Well, we'll find out. Take a look at chapter 13. Take a look at chapter 13. I want you to look down 8 through 10. Here's what it says. Let no debt remain outstanding. Pay your debts. Except continuing debt to love one another. In other words, I'm in debt to love you. You're in debt to love me. That debt will never go away. That's always going to be here. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. If I love you, and if you love me, we have fulfilled the law. We just found out why. Because if I love you, I will not steal from you. I will not lie about you. I will not cheat you. If I love my parents, I'll obey my mother and father. All those things are fulfilled in this, all right? The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. How many times has it got to say this? Over and over and over again. Matthew 22, it says the same thing. All the law and the prophets hang on this. All right, same thing here. Same thing in Galatians. It is said numerous times. We're going to see another place a little bit later on where it says this. So you look at this and you still say, well, this just is seemingly This is seemingly impossible. Look at verses 11 and following. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Now, we do not know the day nor the hour. The church has always been looking at the imminent return of Christ, okay? Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. He's talking about developing an eternal value system. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and debauchery and dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Did you notice that? Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus, and then you won't be gratifying all the lust of the flesh, all the things, all the idols that the world offers. The solution, God never just gives you a bunch of commands and then says, by the way, you can't do it. He says, when you clothe yourself with Jesus, and by that, that's not just a simplistic term. That means getting to know Jesus more and more in your Christian life, to fall more and more in love with Jesus in your Christian life, which we'll talk about a little bit later on. When that happens, these other things tend to fall away. All the jealousies and the envies and all those things begin to fall by the wayside. You'll find yourself that the more you wind up loving Jesus, you'll wind up loving people. All right? As a matter of fact, when you look at this whole thing, the tagline for today is simply this. The more that you love Jesus, the more you will fall in love with people. And the more you fall in love with people, the less interest you'll have in falling in love with the things of this world. This does not happen overnight. That's why this isn't just a list of commands. This is a list of things that are fulfilled in the person of Christ. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. God would never just do that and have you hanging out there going, how can I possibly do this? I'm just so weighted down and burdened by all these things I can't even begin to do. No, he's simply saying, the more that you fall in love with Jesus, the more you clothe yourself with Jesus, the more in love you'll become with your neighbor, and the less in love you'll be with the things of this world, the stuff of this world. It'll pale in comparison. It'll begin to fade away. So that becomes the answer or the solution to this impossible task. It's impossible. You can't keep that list. God never intended you to. That is just a list of rules if there is no Christ. All right? And that's what religion is made of. Christ is ultimately the answer to this. If we love people, I just wrote myself this note. If we love people, we will not be envious, jealous. We will not gossip or slander their names if we love people. That doesn't mean that when you're gossiping about somebody, you don't love them at all. But at that moment, you don't. At that moment, I don't. All right? Because when we do this, it is not demonstrating the love of Christ. We're not really putting on Christ at that particular moment. All right? And what's interesting is, if we love people, we will not be envious or jealous of them. And here's why. Let's go back to our definitions of envy and jealousy. Envy is me wanting something that you have. Jealousy is wanting to be who you are. All right? Who you are is you're a great athlete, or who you are, you're a CEO of a company, or who you are, whatever your identity is in the community, what people see you for. I am jealous of that, but I'm envious of what you own. House, car, whatever it happens to be. All right? I am not loving my neighbor. I'm not loving other people around me. I'm not loving people in my fraternity or people on the football team or people at my office or people in the church if I am jealous of who they are and envious of what they own. Because what ends up happening, and here's the reason why. The reason why is if I envy what somebody owns, it simply means I want to own that, which simply means that's my idol, which simply means I think that's going to fulfill my life, which simply means we don't believe that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction in life. See where it's going? It is hard. It's a rough road here. But it's true. It's absolutely true. It only reveals our idolatry. When we don't love people the way we're supposed to, it reveals our idolatry. A lack of love exposes that. If I am greedy, it simply says my idol is money. Why so many people have trouble giving to the poor, giving to their church, or giving whatever. They can't release it because they say it's going to be less for them. Fewer things to own or buy or purchase, whatever. That's their idolatry. And one of the beauties of Scripture is it allows the Bible itself and the power of the gospel to investigate the human heart, expose it for what it is, repent of it, and move forward. That's the sanctifying process of life. That's the growth process, because you just can't obey all these things. You can't do it. It has to be done through the power of Christ. If I want somebody's job or somebody's car or whatever it happens to be, then what I basically am saying is that's where my identity is. If I, as a pastor, see a church that's bigger than mine, or they baptize more people, they're taking in more money, or they have more missionaries or whatever, then I am basically saying I'm jealous of that pastor, and that's what I want. Therefore, my identity is in the pulpit and not in Christ. And pastors battle with that, in case you're wondering. All right? We all battle with these things, and all those things do is expose the idolatry of our hearts, which shows we're really not falling in love with Jesus. The more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we fall in love with people. The more we fall in love with people, the less interest we have in the things of this world. The more all that begins to expose what is really true in our lives when we don't really love Jesus the way we should. You've heard me mention this couple before. Some of you knew them. There was a couple, they died a number of years ago, 15 years ago or so, and he was 90 and she was about 85 or 86. Their name was Millikens, and they were missionaries, and we supported them. They were in the Congo for 30 years. They were in France as missionaries for 18 years. And they were in England for 10 years. It's just amazing, their lives. Back in the old carousels, when they used to, you had to push a button, it would turn the little carousel and drop the little slide down there, and you'd look at it on the screen. They brought some pictures they had taken of their work in different places. And they when they lived in France, they rented a little apartment. I guess their mission did or whatever, rented a little apartment for them. It was a very poor area. And they went down to the local dump, and they found an old school bus, and they took the seats out, and those became their couches and seats of their home. He bolted them to the floor, and he was talking about, isn't it great? Look at how God provides. And I'm thinking, have you ever heard of granite countertops? Probably not. Now let me tell you what was interesting about these people. They had walked with the Lord for so long. This world meant zero. I mean zero. And I think I know why. Now, I'll have to tell you, I've never done this before, but they did it every day for well over 50 or 60 years. They got up at around 4 or 5 in the morning, and they read their Bibles together for 2 hours, then they prayed for 2 hours. That'll help you fall in love with Jesus. Right? They really didn't care about stuff, but they were British. And the British have a wonderful expression. They use the word lovely a lot. Lovely. It's lovely. Isn't that lovely? Yeah, isn't that lovely? Everything is lovely. Yeah, that makes it lovely. And so they would come over, and I'd take them to my house, or I'd take them out to dinner. Everything was lovely. Everything was lovely. But they didn't really care about it. Didn't mean they weren't sincere. They just didn't care. And I think in their minds, they had already gone to heaven. And it was like they were coming back and look, saying, why would anybody be interested in anything other than Christ? Why? Why? I mean, he's everything. But that's a lifelong journey. That doesn't happen. They weren't trying to keep a bunch of rules. They weren't looking at this and going, oh, let me see how many of these things I can keep. It was a natural outflow of loving the Lord. And as they begin to grow in that, they love their neighbors. They never judged anybody. They were just wonderful, wonderful people and a tremendous blessing in my life. Their identity was not in the things of this world. So, going to heaven, coming back, looking at this world would take your eyes off of all the things that we really think we have to have. It wouldn't mean anything to us at all. Now it's going to get a little bit harder. I mean, it's been a lot of fun up to this point, hasn't it? Okay, let's turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 7. We're going to finish on a glorious note, all right? Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is getting ready to talk about the condition of the human heart. He's talking about what is clean and unclean, and he's giving some strong rebukes here. But you get down to verse 17 of Mark 7, verse 17, it says this. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about his parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. Now, before I read this little list here, he's not talking about Nero. He's not talking about Saddam Hussein. He's not talking about, you know, any evil person that has ever lived. He's talking about everyone. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make the man unclean. And everybody that was in hearing distance of this, and this is why people don't like the gospel. This is why man naturally rejects the gospel, because he says, well, that's not me. Yes, it is. Yeah, it is. You say, well, that's not me. Really? Okay, let's go through it again. All right. How about evil thoughts? You've never had an evil thought? Ever? Sure you have. You've had horrible thoughts towards people from time to time. You've never had any sexual immorality, either real or imagined? Sure you have. How about theft? You never stolen anything in your life? Not ever? Looked at somebody's paper and cheated and stolen the answer? Sure you have. Lied to the IRS? Okay, we're getting... All right, keep moving. Murder? I never murdered anybody. Have you ever thought about it? Yeah, you have. Sure you have. That's why Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. He says it's the heart, all right? Same thing with adultery. Greed. Go through the whole thing. Guilty. And so you look at that, and Jesus is simply saying, this is what defiles a person. Then you turn over to Romans, and you're given this whole list of things to do. It says, don't do all those things. I can't. That's who I am. That's my heart. That's my nature. I can't. So Jesus is, there's a progressive revelation in Scripture all the way through about what our condition is like, and then Jesus comes to the rescue, all right? And he rescues us from that, all right? He rescues us from that. So the point being that when we begin to see ourselves for what we really are and begin to see Christ for who he really is, begin to see our neighbor as somebody made in the image and likeness of God, and people that we might even despise, people that we can't stand, we do not know the full extent as to how they got into the condition they got themselves in. We do not know their background. We do not know how they were raised. We do not know what their culture was like. We don't have any idea. But we can judge them and just come after them. That wasn't Jesus. He didn't do that. He hung around the worst people in the world. All right? And see, the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we fall in love with our neighbor, the more we fall in love with this life. That's the whole message throughout this. So, I wrote this to myself. Some of the most difficult times in life is when love is expressed at its deepest level. Some of the most difficult times of life is when love is expressed at its deepest level. And I'm going to read something to you that I read the other day on the internet. It's called, When a Hurricane Destroys Your Distractions. Listen to this. We're now several days into the aftermath of Hurricane Irma. Millions are still without power. Debris is ubiquitous. The storm was record-breaking. I've logged more than 30 years in Florida, ridden out more than a dozen hurricanes, and I've never seen anything like it. For the first time ever, I boarded up our home, and we prepared ourselves to hunker down in a 6-foot by 6-foot closet with our newborn and our dog. Howling winds, sideways rain, falling trees, tornado warnings. We live in a neighborhood where half of the people come home and never interact with their neighbors. The most amazing thing happened Sunday morning when the storm died down. Everyone came outside. It was part disaster tourism, part curiosity, and part, hey, you guys okay? By my count, roughly two-thirds of the neighborhood was outside, and there was a lot of conversation. We seized this small window of time to meet numerous new neighbors and have several substantive conversations. We talked about adoption. Some of our neighbors were considering it. We had fireside s'mores with discussions on faith and science. We got to hear people's stories and share our own. Suddenly, a Sunday night, we saw the stars vividly as beautiful. Powerful, a power outage, darkness descended. All right? Then he says this, sometimes God gives us crises that take away our diversions and make us focus on what's really important. These crises bless us with the gift of our bare human condition. Immediately after Irma, all that mattered to my community was that everyone was okay. This evolved to concerns about how much damage was incurred. This evolved to when will we get the power back. After my experience, I'm increasingly convinced that two of the biggest barriers to neighborly living are air conditioning and the internet. When stripped of these two luxuries, people are forced to interact as embodied persons. The multitude of distractions available on the internet were simply gone. Places with air conditioning and Wi-Fi provide the perfect environment for the distracted and diverted life, where you don't need to worry too much about the actual humans around you. There's always something to do, always something new to be entertained by, but when the power goes out, you're forced to face your own idols, comfort, control, power, and escape. Nails it, doesn't it? That nails it. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now, not to make light of what has happened, these horrible things that have happened. 5 years from now, some of those people, many of those people, are going to say, when I look back, I remember standing there in my front yard, up to my knees in water, looking at a house that's totally ruined, and I wouldn't change it for anything. Why, I met people that I never met before that are now my closest friends. I met people that live in Minnesota and Florida that came out, over to Harvey, and people from Harvey that came over to Florida to help us. People from churches, I heard the gospel for the first time. Never would have heard it had it not been for this hurricane. My life's been completely changed. I can remember sitting around with my dad many times. He's a retired admiral, and I remember sitting down one night with a whole bunch of these retired admirals, and they were all telling their war stories of World War II and Vietnam and Korea and all those different things that they'd been through in their lives, mainly Korea and the World War II. And they would look back and realize it brought a camaraderie, and we're not even talking about Christians. We're talking about just human love for one another. And people will look back at some of these and say, this changed my life for the better. Not all of them, but a lot will, all right? And this guy right here is saying, look at the diversions of life, the stuff of life that pulls us away from even knowing our neighbor so much as loving them. That's a convicting little statement there, all right? So it was worth, I think some people say it was actually worth as they look back on it. You know you love someone when you can rejoice in their times of blessing. You know you love someone when you look at their virtues and not their flaws. You really know that you love somebody when you can no longer be judgmental towards them, when you focus more on their virtues than their flaws. You know you really love somebody when you can actually rejoice when things are going well for them and they're not going well with you. When you can weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But that only comes through Christ. It really does. Because the more you fall in love with Christ, the more you'll fall in love with your neighbor. The more you fall in love with your neighbor, the more you'll have no interest in the things of this world. You'll have less interest in the things of this world. It will develop an eternal perspective. Last passage. How could we possibly do this without looking at the Good Samaritan? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Just turn there for a moment. We'll finish, wrap things up. In Luke 10, you have another statement regarding this great commandment, the Shema, all right? And here we find it in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most people know this parable. But there's an interesting twist at the end of the parable, a very interesting twist. So let's take a look at it. Verse 25, Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law, this is not talking about a lawyer in society, this is talking about somebody who knew the Old Testament law, okay, stood up to test Jesus. That's a key word, test, all right? Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? All right. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly. Now, I want you to notice, there's another passage where a young man comes to Jesus, and he says, how might I have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus would never lie, but when he knows somebody is playing games with them, he will put them to the test. He will give them an actual other way to heaven. According to Jesus, he's the only way to heaven, but he will give them two other options. One is, keep the commandments. You can keep the commandments perfectly. That'll prove that you are equal with God. Therefore, you won't need a Savior. Nobody's going to do that. If you could love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that would also prove you're perfect. So he gives the answer, and he says, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Oh, he's trying to really narrow things down. He's hoping that Jesus will say, the guy next door, mow his lawn. You know, when it snows, you know, shovel his walkway. Everything will be fine. You'll get into heaven. That's what he's hoping he'll say. He doesn't say that. As Jesus always does, he never answers people's questions. He goes right into a story. All right? And here's what he says. He says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. Why were they robbers? Because they loved themselves. They wanted money. They were greedy. That's why they were robbers. All right? They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same way. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So did a Levite. When he came by, he passed by on the other side. These are two religious people. And they came by. They didn't want to get involved. Too much time. You know, we can't really do that. I got things to do. So they just kept right on moving. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, and Jews hated the Samaritans, he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you anything that we owe you. Now notice how the little twist is here in verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? That's not how I would have expected it. I would have expected it to say, who do you think was the neighbor? And the neighbor in this case would have been the man laying in the road. But that's not how it's phrased. He says, which of these three do you think was neighbor to the man? The neighbor in this case is the Good Samaritan. He's a neighbor to this man. Little twist in the story. A little jab at this guy's heart that's trying to trap Jesus. Never a smart thing to do, by the way. All right? Then he goes on, he says this. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. See, that's kind of summarizes it, doesn't it? Because we are to be neighbor to people. They're not just our neighbor. We're to be neighbor to them. We're to carry out the love of Christ to them. All right? But what is so seemingly impossible is that how do I do this? How do I actually fall more in love with Jesus every single day? Well, I can tell you at least one thing. One thing. In my Christian life, whenever I have obeyed something that's fairly small, I begin to realize that God opens up doors for bigger things to obey. And it isn't a list of rules. It's actually finding Christ sufficient in that particular situation. And then beginning to realize that God begins to start showing me what an abundant life actually looks like. Remember what Jesus said over in the Gospel of John when he says, the thief has come to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And people think abundant life, the gospel of health and wealth, thinks the abundant life is stuff. That's not the abundant life. The abundant life is finding out that the stuff of this world does not satisfy at all. And that Jesus does. As you walk with him, he does. And for those of you that would say, well, I'm not a follower. I've never really, I'm not sure I get all this. Let me just point out two things. I'll give you some bad news and I'll give you some good news. The bad news is No matter what you have, no matter what you own, no matter how good you are at what you do, it will never satisfy you. How do I know? Because Proverbs says the eyes of a man are never satisfied. I also know because you know. I've lived in this world long enough to know that you know that whatever you have done or accomplished, whatever, it doesn't do it. All right? The good news is all of those statements, all those commands in Romans, all those things that are so impossible, and they are impossible. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. Jesus lived all that out for you and for me. You see, once you enter into the kingdom of God by believing in Christ, once you enter into that kingdom, you are now exposed by the Word to a world that is completely counter to how your natural heart thinks. Because Jesus said, here's what's in our heart. And he goes through all that whole list of sexual immorality and greed and malice and hate, all the stuff that's in our hearts. Jesus comes along, and when we're born again, God gives us a new heart. We're still going to struggle, but we have a new heart. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We are capable of falling in love with Jesus more and more every single day. And thus, when we do, we fulfill the law. We'll never do it perfectly. So he did it for us. Whatever we couldn't do, he went on the extra mile to do it. And that's what the abundant life is like. There are going to be people that have given up their jobs to go down and help in the hurricane situation. They've given up a vacation. And they realize, I'm giving up all my vacation. Won't be able to take a vacation this year. Or I'm going to go down, but I'm not going to get paid for those 2 weeks, whatever it happens to be. And they're going to find that is far more rewarding than had they stayed at home, kept all the money, had the great vacation, but missed out on an opportunity to love their neighbor, who is everyone that you come in contact with in life. You see, Jesus knows what is best. And the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you'll fall in love with people. The more you fall in love with people, the less you'll fall in love with the things of this world. And when that happens, you'll be a mature believer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, I have to believe a large group of people here today. There must be a number of people that have yet to come to you. Oh Lord, today is the day of salvation. Would you just penetrate that darkened heart? Would you allow them to see that nothing of this world will satisfy, not anything? And that you, Lord, would they just understand that you've paid the penalty. They can't keep these rules. I can't keep these rules, but you have kept them for us. And the perfection of having kept them for us has been placed to our account. Oh, what a glorious gospel. What a glorious message. I pray, Father, that no one would leave here today without putting their faith in you, no longer in their performance or trying to keep rules and lists of things to do. They can't do it. You've done it for us. And Father, for those of us that are followers of you, that we would really realize that the struggles that continue to pull us away, we've really got to ask ourselves some hard questions, Lord, as to what is our idol? What are we really exposed to when we're jealous and envious? So, Father, I would pray that today you would lift that curtain. Allow us to see you in a greater way. May you be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.